Now in the fifth chapter, we come to the last chapter of the Epistle of Peter, and we, in the last lesson on this chapter, we're dealing with the opposition to the race, to this new race of people called the church. And we have some real enemies. We've been dealing with the opposition of the world and the opposition of the flesh, and now we're dealing with the third opposition, which is from the devil. And I would like you again to read those two or three verses from verse 8 down through verse 11. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. We've been dealing in our last lesson with the fact that we are to be on our guard because we have a real adversary called the devil. If I might repeat one or two things I said in our last lesson, we are exhorted to be sober, to be clear-minded. We ought to acquit ourselves like men. We ought to be vigilant. We ought to be watchful, on our guard. For as I said then, I repeat it, if you throw Satan out the front door, he'll come in the back door. He's very persistent. And who is he? He's the one who was a roaring lion. But he can also come as an instrument of righteousness. For you remember, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, and marvel not, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. For what purpose? That he might deceive the very elect, if it were possible. And we were touching on the fact that in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28, he was a person, possibly the highest form of creation, who was full of wisdom. He had access, I take it, into the presence of God. And then the time came when pride was found in him. Iniquity was found in him. What was the iniquity? Pride? What did he want? He wanted to be like God. I will be like the Most High. He demands worship. May I just say in passing, my friend, Satan has done a tremendous job with the human family today. Man has been exalted over God. Even preachers today declare that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was just a man. They deny his deity. They deny who he is. They deny his claims. They deny his work on the cross. They deny his resurrection from the dead. These are instruments. These are the tools of Satan to deceive. And as 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first verse says, in the last days there shall be an apostasy, a departing from the faith, and men shall give themselves to seducing spirits and to the doctrines of demons. And I tell you, my friend, Satan is doing a tremendous job in turning people away from God. He's subtle. Oh, how subtle he is. He comes as an instrument of righteousness. He's full of wisdom. In fact, our Lord three times in the Gospel through John chapter 12, verse 31, calls him the prince of this world. The prince of this world cometh. Now is the prince of this world judged. In John chapter 14, verse 30, the prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me. In John chapter 16:11, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. He apparently had a dominion here on earth, and Jesus called him the prince of this world. And then he's also called, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the fourth verse, he's called the God of this age. For I read, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. My friend, did you ever stop to think? Maybe I'm talking to some today. Will you think about it? Why haven't you accepted the Savior? Oh, you see, I've got plenty of time to do that. That's one of Satan's lies. God says, now is the accepted time. Well, I don't see it. I'll take my own time on this. And when I'm ready to leave this world, I'll consider accepting Jesus Christ. My friend, you don't know when you're going to leave this world. And then it'll be too late. Too late will be the cry. Friend, remember, Satan's great desire is to stop people trusting the Savior. Satan's great desire is to thwart God's purpose in his children. He tried to thwart it in Jesus Christ. He'll try and thwart it through you. Remember, he's called the Prince of the Power of the Air in Ephesians chapter 2. The spirit that now energizes the children of disobedience. He's called in the Bible the adversary, the devil, Satan, Beelzebub, the dragon, the old serpent. He's the arch enemy of Christ. He's behind every opposition to God and his people. He deceived Adam and Eve. He's brought ruin everywhere. Wherever he's gone, he's brought ruin, and he never gets tired. He just never gets tired. He'll accuse you before God. As Revelation said, he's the accuser of the brethren before God. He accused them before God day and night. He's the one in the first two chapters of Job who came before God and accused God about Job, or accused Job about God. Never gets tired. He's like a lion, ferocious. He's strong. He's a stranger to pity. He devours. He swallows up. He's a murderer. He's a liar from the beginning. And one could go on the scriptures. What shall I do? I'm to resist him in the faith. In verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are accomplished in the world. You remember in Luke 22:31, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Satan desires to have you, to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, when ye turn round, strengthen the brethren. That's why James says in James 4:7, but the end of all things, pardon me, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh unto you. Here's an amazing thing. We ought to resist him steadfast in the faith. Be strong. Close like a phalanx. Satan is not invincible. But your weapons of the flesh are no good against him. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Resist the devil. Don't say, resist the devil and then you run. No, he will run. Do you remember how the Lord resisted him in the book of Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 when Satan said, if you're really the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. You know how the Lord met him? He just said, it is written. Jump down from the temple. These Jews will accept you as the Messiah. Jesus said, it is written. Then Satan said, I'll give you all the nations of the earth if you'll just fall down and worship me. Jesus said, it is written. I'm so glad Jesus did not say, as a Son of God, I rebuke you. What he did say is what you can say. Jesus knew the Bible. Man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Him only shalt thou serve. You see, it is written. As I said a while ago, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. My friend, you and I can't begin to resist the devil apart from the Word of God. We are to resist him in the faith, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Remember, he's your adversary. So be strong in the Word of God. Now, repeat it, Satan is not invincible. The Word of God is the weapon God has given to you to resist him in the faith. That's why I say in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 18, put on the whole armor of God. And as in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 3 to 5, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we are to endure hardness. We've got a real enemy. And my friend, he says the same afflictions which are in other people are in you. Don't think that you're the only one who has affliction. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, there hath no temptation overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. And all God's people, to a more or less degree, suffer. What's God doing? He is pruning you, shaping you, fitting you, strengthening you. What for? That he might use you, because he has called you unto his eternal glory. That's what you have here in verse 10 and 11. Notice the encouragement now. And I must get down to this verse. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Why? That he might be glorified. Again, you come back to this question of suffering and glory. What a consolation it is. Now the God of all grace, and the one who starts a work, you remember, is going to finish it. Philippians 1:6 says this, he who started a good work in you shall perfect you until he finishes the job and stands you in his presence just like his son. He's called you into his eternal glory. It's an amazing thing, I say, how he couples glory and suffering. And he wants to assure us, he wants to encourage us, that God is performing a task in the fulfilling of his purpose in you and in me. And sometimes he uses suffering. But will you notice that the suffering is limited? After you have suffered a while, until he performs that definite purpose for which he causes you to suffer. He limits the test, and he brings you through the test. There'll be no deficiency, my friend, in you and me when we stand in his presence. Remember that every test and every trial is to confirm you, and he wants you to be steady. He wants nothing to shake you. He wants you to be established. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to settle you. That's why I say he limits the test. And I remember a good friend of mine in the ministry was very sick in the hospital. And when I went to see him one day, he said, you know, Dr. Mitchell, I've just been reading Peter. And I came to this verse, the 10th verse of the 5th chapter. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, he will perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, settle you. You know, he said, this suffering is only limited. It's a limited thing. It's not going to go on forever. There's a purpose in suffering. And when God completes that purpose, my friend, he's going to perfect you, establish you, strengthen, and settle you. My, what a wonderful thing to know that God has started a job in you and in me, and God is not going to be satisfied. And I say it very, very reverently, God will never be satisfied with you and me until we stand in his presence looking just as perfect and just like his son. And while he's doing this, what's he going to do? He's going to confirm us. He's going to hold us steady so that neither the world nor the flesh nor the devil will shake us. It's what you have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now the God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole being, your body, or your spirit, soul, and body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He's going to do it. He's the faithful one. No wonder Paul could say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 at the end, that he talks about the fact of the good hope through grace. Not through what you do, not through what I do. Wonderful thing. And then he said he's going to strengthen us. One is tempted to go back into Isaiah chapter 40. You remember in 29 to 31, where the youth shall wax weary and so on. But they that wait upon the Lord shall change their strength. We exchange our weakness for his strength. We shall mount up with wings as eagles. We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and not faint. And as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 to 10, when I am weak, then am I strong. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Kind of a paradox. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm humbled, then God raises me up and glorifies. I tell you, and then he's going to settle you. Oh, he's going to ground you. He's going to put you on a good foundation. He's going to securely fix you, ground you, settle you. And what's the purpose of it all? That we might be to his glory and dominion forever and ever. The ultimate purpose of all redemption is the glory of God. Now, shall I go back? In verse 12 of chapter 4, running through chapter 5, verse 11, I want to again keep this before you. We have three implacable enemies, the world and the flesh and the devil. And remember, all that God is for you. All that God is for me. And the purpose why he allows us to go through suffering and affliction is that he might be glorified. And again, may I use a verse which I have used so much over this radio with respect to this question of suffering and glory. And I have in mind Romans 8:18. I reckon, says Paul, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 to 18, these light afflictions are just for a moment, and they are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why? Because we don't look at the things that are seen, but we look at the unseen things. Things seen are temporal, things unseen are eternal. And what a wonderful thing it is that the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after we have suffered for a little wee while, he's going to perfect us, establish us, strengthen us, settle us, ground us, if you please. What for? That he might be glorified and have dominion forever and forever. And then you have this expression of gratitude for such grace. Now, in verses 12 through 14, it's a question of salutation. And I needn't spend time except to read it. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting, testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein we stand. The church at Babylonia, or at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you and to all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. You'll notice this. The great love that Paul had for God's people. Why? Because of the love of God that was in him. Now may the Lord take this epistle of Peter and make it wonderfully precious to your heart. And in our next lesson, we'll start on 2 Peter. And the Lord bless you today for his wonderful name's sake.